Amen. Well, before we start the full message, I wanted to take the first few minutes here to kind of go over the overcoming life, being an overcomer. What is an overcomer? It sounds like a simple term, an overcomer. But what is an overcomer? I've heard it since I was this high, you know, and baptized and be an overcomer. Great. What is it? So raise your hand if you've heard of being an overcomer or the term overcomer, or if you haven't, that's fine. I mean, there's a lot who haven't. And so for someone who I didn't ask last night, I texted a bunch of people this question, what is an overcomer? Define an overcomer. So if I asked you that last night, don't answer. So to everyone else, what is an overcomer? What is the definition of an overcomer?
Overcoming the sin of yourself.
Amen. What else? Any other? There's no wrong answer, I promise.
One who always says amen to God.
Amen. Amen. How about Brother Bob? What is an overcomer?
I said it's someone who allows the Lord to mingle and live his overcoming life in and through our
life. Verbatim. All right, you get a gold star. All right. And he said this was his off-the-cuff response. I'm like, there must be something of Christ in this brother then. And then the other question is, what does that look like? What is an overcomer? So we're going to read through the book of Revelation, which is mainly based on the bride of Christ, but also on the overcomers, developing the overcomers, the punishment for those who don't overcome, and the reward for those who do. So a lot of people take the whole book of Revelation as just a book of prophecies concerning the wars and rumors of wars and the things to come and the bulls and the trumpets and all these things, you know. But the Lord is very focused in the book of Revelation. And the epistles, the opening of the book of Revelation, draws us to his heart's desire for what an overcomer is and what he desires for the kingdom. This is the earthly kingdom. This is the millennial kingdom in the book of Revelation. This is not the heavenly kingdom during most of the book of Revelation. This is God's dispensation during the book of Revelation on the earth. So to be an overcomer, what does that look like? What does the everyday living an overcomer look like? Anyone can share. Just throw something out there. Anyone?
It looks like Christ.
Amen. What else? Anyone else? What do you think? What does an everyday overcomer look like? What does a day look like?
Just a normal human life.
Amen. Great answer. Perfect answer. There is a perfect answer. It's a normal everyday life.
It's scary sometimes.
Sure is. You're right. The overcoming life can be scary because it does require something of us. And so hopefully we'll see that the title for this, we can read it together here actually. Amen. So the first message is the overcoming, we can all read it together, the overcoming life and its reward to the churches in Ephesus and Smyrna in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
I said the heading.
Oh, I didn't put that in.
Oh, okay. No one was like, okay, yeah. Amen.
You lost those.
Okay. Well, yeah, that was the thought process during the whole thing to go back to. I had to keep going back to it and back to it over and over because it's so easy to get caught up with all the negative aspects of Revelation. And that's what I think personally, and many of you I know, get caught up in is all the negative things, all the scary things in the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation is so positive and so wonderful if we see it through the Lord's eyes. And so I have to pull up my phone here. All right, so we have 4 points. All right, let's go ahead. I assume everyone has the first one. So Roman numeral 1, we can read together. The epistles to the 7 churches in Revelation reveal not only the condition of the world, but also the condition of the church. In the letters to each church, we see the reward to the overcome. The rewards given to the overcomers reveal the Lord's heart's desire for his church and are an incentive to us for what we will become. So this point is actually based out of Revelation 1. The Lord just opens to John what he's about to show him. And this is kind of a paraphrase of everything that's kind of condensed from Revelation 1. Because we want to know what an overcomer is. We want to know what he's saying and why he's saying it. So there are a couple verses, and I actually will point some of these out. There's 41 verses, if I counted correctly, that I could read from today, and I'm not going to do that. But if you want, you can read all these. So the first one is, so this is what we become. It says we're overcomers, and we will become something, right? And this is in light of being in the world. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him." The Lord says he will make an abode with us. Amen. This is one of the aspects of Revelation that God is doing. He's creating a place for his dwelling. 2 Timothy 2:20, "But in a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen. And some are unto honor, and some unto dishonor." So we'll see that. Just to point out first, the honor and dishonor is a difference between overcomers and those who don't overcome. But also, it says that we're becoming vessels, gold and silver vessels. Gold and silver represent something of God, his divine life, and in his redemption for us. So he's making us into those who have his life and redemption. And then Ephesians 5:27, that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So the "she" here is the church. Now, in comparison to the book of Ephesians, that talks mainly about Christ and the new man, the church. The book of Revelation is very specific for what he says. He does reference the church a lot because this is the message to the churches, but these are the churches that are the bride of Christ. He's revealing his heart's desire that he would make us his bride. Amen. His desire is that we would be made his bride. Amen. And so, as we hear these messages today and go through the rewards of the churches, keep this in mind. These rewards are not just simply rewards, but they actually reveal something. They reveal God's heart's desire for his bride. Amen. What his dwelling place should look like, where he wants to live. You don't just go off along the street and someone's like, "Here's your free home, it looks like garbage." You know, no, you pick the home that fits you best, where you desire to be. And also to be these vessels that contain him, right? So if you have an abode, he abodes with us. We're the containers for God, but they're holy containers compared to the fallen world. So we see the fallen condition of the world, and we see the church, and we see the overcomers.
Yes.
This is the whole message. So we'll go on and read points A and 1. I can read them. Revelation shows us what pleases the Lord, what the Lord condemns, and what the Lord's way is for the church when the outward appearance of the church is confusing. So there's an inward reality to the church.
Yes.
This is God.
Yes.
This is the life of God. This is his sanctity. This is his blood. This is all the things of God. All the riches of God are in this. But outwardly, we can have everything right inwardly, but we can also have a bad expression. God's desire is that he would be expressed on the earth. And so, and I was thinking this morning, I was like, you know, I left that out. I was like, what verse? The one grain who fell on the ground and died became the many grains. This is his duplication. It's not duplicating Christ in a different way. This is the same grain, the same gene, the same genetic code that's just reproduced over and over. And so, point one, the promises and predictions concerning the reward at the end of each of the epistles refer to his dealing with the believers in the coming millennial kingdom. So this is, all these punishments are for a short, brief time. All these rewards are an eternal portion.
Yes.
These are not for a specific short time. These are forever rewards. They'll never disappear because these rewards, as we'll see, is nothing but Christ, nothing but God himself. Amen. Let's read point 2 together, Roman numeral 2. The churches in Ephesus...
and the loss of the self, so
Amen. So I want to take a verse from Bob's portion. He said he's not going to share much on it, so I'll share on it. Revelation 3:8b. Does anyone know what it says by chance? Just if anyone can quote it, it'd be pretty impressive. It starts off with, "I know your works. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." These three points are inseparable points. You cannot experience one without experiencing the other two. So we can, this is, and the church in Ephesus really shows just truly how this is true. So as we'll read, that there's the desirable church and the suffering church. And I just want to point out that desirable doesn't mean that the Lord desires not to love him as the church in Ephesus, but it means that the Lord finds the way, the life, the inner reality of the church to be desirable. So point A says, God begins with Ephesus, which in the Greek means desirable. So I just covered that again, desirable. The church is desirable.
Amen.
Do we understand the church to God is desirable?
Amen.
The one with the gold and silver, that's desirable. The purified bride who's made holy without blemish, that's desirable. The one who cares for God's heart, that's desirable. Not the outward expression. Ephesus lost something. They forgot something. They were, I don't know how else to put it, they were just negligent. And so we see in point one, it says, God speaks of Ephesus in a positive way concerning their works in the Lord's name. They even hated the work of the Nicolaitans, who set aside God's economy. God also has one thing against them, that they have left their first love, their best and spousal love for him. Leaving the first love is the source of all degradation in the churches in Revelation. And so we have, so I'll go back to the spousal issue here. It says, Isaiah 54:5, "For your maker is your husband, Jehovah of hosts is his name." I go back to this because I'm going to take the aspect of the bride. Since the book of Revelation is concerning the bride, this is the view I'll take. God speaks of the church, of the works in a positive way. They were doing so many good things. They were feeding the sick, feeding the poor. They were clothing them. They were doing all the right things. They did all the things we think today are just really good things. And that's what they were. They were just good things. But they were without something. They were without their best love. It says that they lost their first love, or their best love. In this case, their spousal love. So I kind of make this, this is kind of a half picture. That if I love my cat, who I love dearly, if I love my cat more than my wife, and I lavish things on my cat. I buy my cat new toys and new foods. And my wife's like, I don't get a bouquet of flowers or some chocolates, right? I neglect the best love for my wife because I'm spoiling my cat, which isn't where my objective love should be. My subjective love may be towards my wife, but objectively it's not in the right way. It's not aimed in the right way. We should be aiming our love at God and doing the works of our first love. This is our spousal love. And so, but it says they hated the work of the Nicolaitans, and this is going to be touched on in every single other church except for Smyrna. This is going to be touched on to some extent about the work of the Nicolaitans. It's evil. We'll start with that. But these are the ones who set aside what's called God's economy. God's economy is that he would be dispensed into us. His economy, he says he has this household administration. He's building something in Revelation, right? He's creating us into these precious stones, something worth building with,
right.
Worth living in. He's building his house, right? And he's wanting it to be with the most precious things, and that's you and you and you with his life. So he sends himself to us to sanctify us. So the work of the Nicolaitans also shows that they got in the way. The Nicolaitans, actually, when you break apart the word Nicolaitans, it actually, Nikos and laity, means those, I can't remember how it's worded exactly, but it's those who are conquering, the conquering over the common people. And so this develops out of the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus who loves God, but lost their best love. And so they even hate these works. But obviously, because of the decay of their first love, these things start to creep in and set in. So the priests and their parishioners and all their parish, they have all these congregants. There's someone in between. The Pope is not in between myself and God. There is nothing between you and God. There is God, and there is Christ, and there is me. Christ is the intermediary. But Christ is God, so there's no one in between. This is an evil teaching that if we think that there should be a pastor above us teaching us. No, we have. There's a loose word that can be translated concerning teachers and preachers that shows us that the word pastor comes out of it. But it doesn't tell us that we should be pastors and be over people, that we should be shepherding ones. So that's what, and these are the problem is they left the truth. Ephesus left the truth of the word, meaning they left their best love. Do we not go back to Revelation 3:8? They denied his word. The tribe of Dan set up another way. And God certainly didn't respect that. It was evil for the tribe of Dan to set up such a way. And then, as you'll see, this all begins with love, and then everything all following is all just degraded because we lost our love for God. All right, point two, the reward given by the Lord to his overcomers is to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. The reward in reality is Christ as our life supply in the New Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. There's a lot there, and you can dissect that on your own, but I want to point out a couple things here with eat of the tree of life. Well, when you eat something, what happens? You metabolize it. Becomes you, right? In the Genesis, the Lord first thing he said was, eat.
Yes.
And then to the children of Israel, he said, eat. Amen. To his New Testament believers, he says, eat. To the bride in Revelation, the last thing we see, it says, eat.
Amen.
And there was the New Jerusalem, eating of God.
Amen.
Taking everything of the portion of God. The specific reward here, to eat of the tree of God in the paradise of God, to eat of the tree of life, God restores our full eating. We can eat today. To overcome, we have to eat. We have to eat him in the word. He's the edible Christ. Let's see here. What verse was this? I appreciate Jeremiah 15:16. A, your words were found and I ate them. And your word became to me the gladness and joy of my heart. When we have joy and gladness in our heart, it overflows to God.
Yes.
We have joy because he loved us. We sing the song, because he first loved me.
Amen.
That's why we love him.
Amen.
We have the ability to love God if we eat him in his word. And it also says, I'll skip that one. Amen. But to eat in the paradise of God specifically is in the new millennial kingdom. When the Lord comes back, we'll be in the kingdom. The full feast. Today we have this little tiny portion. You'll hear a lot of, if you've been around long enough, you hear we eat of the tree of life, or eat God, eat him as the living bread which came down out of heaven, right? We hear eating God. As we metabolize God, he becomes us and we become him. But this is only minimal today. It should be an incentive to us. If we can have the joy and gladness of our heart today, And just the portion of eating, just the 1% of the eating of all that God is, then what about the reward of eating the entire thing, the entire feast in Revelation? The overcomers, their reward is to have the entire part of God, nothing withheld, everything is seen, and everything of God is on the table, all the riches of Christ, ours become. And so we'll go on to B, the proceeding church, Smyrna, coming from myrrh and meaning suffering, faced much tribulation, poverty, slander, and death, both physically and of the self. This touched me probably the most, is understanding the church in Smyrna. Raise your hand if you've ever gone through suffering or trials or tribulation. I think every hand should be raised. There's no one who can say they haven't. Some to lesser degrees and some to unbearable degrees. Excuse me. The Lord used suffering. It's the only church he doesn't rebuke. The Lord used the church in Smyrna as a way to gain as many people as he could, to gain their hearts through the suffering. The word myrrh is actually, you know what, anyone knows what myrrh is? What it's for? Historically, it's used for burial, embalming. So when you embalm someone, it means that you're slowing the decay. You're just when they get all that embalming fluid, it's actually slowing the decay of their body. So the Lord injects suffering, myrrh, into the body so it slows down the decay of the body. The Lord uses suffering as his most glorious tool. Contrary to how we might feel, the fact remains that suffering is wonderful to God. I don't quite understand it. I don't think anyone can tell you that they fully understand why suffering is so valuable. But we know in the Bible it tells us that anytime that the church was persecuted, it was like a hydra. You cut off one head, two more rise up. Anytime the church was persecuted, it just grew exponentially, inexplicably. So the church in Smyrna also went through much. The Roman Empire is evil to the uttermost. We see the Lord even prophesies this in Daniel concerning all of the Caesars, how evil they are. But they were the people in Smyrna were being persecuted. They were being eaten by lions. They were being beheaded. They were being hung on crosses. The Roman Colosseum was not just for Roman people. It was for slaves and prisoners. It was for Christians, so they could go in there and be tortured and be murdered in front of everybody. It's not a beautiful place. We look at the Colosseum and go, it's so beautiful. No, it's a sign of the suffering of the church. But the Lord used this. And so we'll go on to, was it C? God spoke no rebuke of Smyrna. He only encourages them to persevere by reminding them that he is the indestructible resurrection life. And so there's a few verses here that really touch me, that it says, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, since it was not possible for him to be held by it. Oh, Lord Jesus. It wasn't possible for the Lord to be held by death. These ones were being persecuted unto the death of their bodies. These ones had to, in order to love God, they had to give up their bodies. They didn't, as in Revelation, it says they didn't deny his name. Not only like the church in Ephesus who took another name, First Baptist Church or Second this and that. They didn't take another name, they took Christ. Amen. Here in Smyrna, they did something similar. They kept the name of their husband. They submitted to him. They submitted to Christ even at the death of their bodies, which means that they gave up their own opinions or their own feelings, and they suffered for the Lord. This gives them one of the most wonderful prizes, an extra prize besides your salvation. This is the crown of life. And so it says the reward of the crown of life is a prize in addition to salvation. This is what Paul refers to in Philippians 3:11 as the out-resurrection from the dead. To arrive at the out-resurrection indicates that our entire being has been gradually, continually, and fully resurrected in spirit, soul, and body. We can reach this goal only by being conformed to the death of Christ. And so there's a, I think I'll use this one again later. The verse Philippians 3:10 says, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. This verse point is actually written contrary to our experience. The Lord first says we need to know him and the power of his resurrection. We need to know him. We had to have a revelation of God. Today, you can say you'll have a revelation of God, hopefully. Yes. But then he also first supplies. In order to defeat death, we have to be supplied. The Lord first experienced death and then resurrection. But to us, he supplies us with resurrection that we might be able to withstand death, that we would have the courage and boldness to not deny him. This is a wonderful reward. The crown of life is the reward for, well, what's a crown used for? When you think of a crown, you think of monarchy, royalty, something of headship, right? Like a king. So this is in the millennial kingdom, the Lord gives us this crown, which is his life, which overcomes everything negative. It overcomes all of our problems, all of our situations. And this is given to those who deny themselves even unto death. And so we need to arrive at this point, to the out-resurrection, as Paul says in Philippians 3:11. Amen. I should skip that. Amen. Even though it's really good, if you take some time to read Philippians 3:11, the out-resurrection is the goal toward which Paul pressed. Oh, Lord Jesus. The reward of not being hurt by the second death is for those who have been fully dealt with and have no need for the outer darkness and maturing. So the outer darkness is used in several places, and I'm going to touch on this just so we can be clear. Let me pull up the verse here. This is, first one is Matthew. So it says, Matthew 8:12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if anyone's work is consumed, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. These two verses show us a little something about the second death. Second death in Revelation 20 is actually the lake of fire. It says we won't be hurt by the lake of fire. If we're an overcomer, we would not have to face anything. I'm trying to paraphrase because I've got to move on. But this is such a serious matter because if we don't overcome, we will be burned up. Not the loss of our salvation, but because we didn't have the garment of approvedness. We weren't approved by God. God didn't know us. We didn't give up our lives for him in any way. We may have his appearance by his regeneration means we can't perish. But he does say that we'll be touched by it. And all of the works, all of our own opinions, all of our own feelings, everything will be burned up by the lake of fire, which is the trash bin of the universe. And so the reward is to the overcomers is you wouldn't be hurt by this. You've experienced death. You died for the name of Jesus. You have no more suffering. You have given up everything. You've given up your life for him. So we'll finish with this. I'll read Roman numeral 3, and then we can all read 4. In order for us to experience and enjoy the overcoming life, we must read, pray, read, and eat these words written in Revelation 2 and 3. So I gave some of you some verses here. So these are living, John 6:48. Whoever I gave that to. No? Did I not? I gave it to someone. The verse I handed you, a little piece of paper. Okay, well, I handed it out. Amen. Oh, Lord. It was John 6:48. Or was it 51? I don't know which one I cut out. 51? Oh, because I wasn't smart and I didn't. Okay. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Right. The Lord gave himself for us to eat him. This is his heart's desire. This is all he's talking about. This is all he's doing. This is what the rewards are. It's just our full enjoyment of him. They reveal what our full enjoyment will look like. There is an incentive. Like, I don't want to be burned up by the lake of fire, and I certainly want to eat of the tree of life in a full way. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss the feast. I'm hungry. Are we hungry for God? Are we hungry for God?
Amen.
We have to be hungry for God because he's the living bread.
Amen.
These words are living. And then they're nourishing words, John 6:35. Amen. Do we have faith to receive these words? Do we have the faith to eat these words and drink these words? Do we have the faith to do this? If we do, and we love the Lord will make us overcomers. For the supplying, Matthew 4:4. Amen. Satan was defeated by the man, Jesus. The Lord himself said this. The Lord himself said, if we eat the bread, if we eat, that God is his bread. Man does not live on bread alone. We have to live on the word of God. We have to love the truth and love God. This will stop all the decay of the church. This will stop all, in fact, this will bring the Lord back and ruin all the world, the worldly ways. And then enlightening, 2 Peter 1:19.
And we have the prophetic word made more firm, to which you do well to give heed as to the lamp shining in the dark place.
Amen.
Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And,
right, rises in our hearts and out of love. These are words are prophetic. The book of Revelation is all prophecy. All has to be fulfilled. I mean, the epistles have actually been fulfilled, and a good part of the book of Revelation has been fulfilled. But it's still a book of prophecy. All these words are true, and if we believe they're true and we love God, He will be the love in our heart for our faith. And then these are also encouraging. So, did I give anyone John 16:33? I don't remember if I did. Probably not. Amen. Did I just keep it for me? Must have kept it for myself. Yep. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have affliction, but take courage. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
So we said in the beginning, someone who's an overcomer, the best way to describe it is someone who comes to the Lord over and over and over and over, and you get the point. This is a continual thing. It's a day-by-day, simple thing. This isn't something so spiritual. These words are simple, and they're true. Do we believe these words? If we believe these words, by faith we'll love the Lord.
Right.
And so the last point here, we can all read together. The rewards to the overcomers are an incentive with Christ, the Spirit within our spirit, as the reality, who is everything to us, his people. The rewards express God's economy and heart's desire. Let us pursue Christ and cooperate with him today. Amen. Amen. I'll read these last few verses and we'll all be done here. And to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the reality, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then my favorite, we sang it earlier, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live in faith, the faith of the Son of God, who loves us and gave himself up for us. This is the key. Do we love God?
Amen.
He loves us. He's calling you to be an overcomer. It's a simple thing. So simple as going, what do I wear today? Consider the Lord in the smallest things, and he will reward you with the new Jerusalem. Amen.
Amen.